You are listening to the Galena Missions Podcast, the preaching ministry of Galena Bible Church. Grab a Bible and join along with us as we study God's Word.
We have witnessed over the last 100 years a cycle in culture, in Christian culture and specifically, that basically has shown us that all it takes for a culture to go from being a Christian culture to a non-Christian culture is 3 generations. That's it. That's all that it takes. Because what the first generation adores, the second generation assumes, and the third generation rejects. And so it becomes a constant battle in us, individually, as those who, at whatever level, are following Jesus, are trying to be Christians, are trying to be good church people or people of faith, for us to wrestle with certain aspects of our belief. Oftentimes when people talk about faith, they talk about it in terms of blind faith, as though there was nothing there, as though we're walking through this world, stepping out in front of us and hoping that there's something there to catch us. But that's not what Scripture teaches faith was. God did not put things out in front of us and go, I'm not going to give you any idea or any evidence and what these things are. He says, I'm going to give you reasonable evidence that allows you to step out in faith and trust, not just simply, we're not trusting the evidence, we're trusting the God that is behind those things. And so it is with God's Word, the Bible. When we talk about being Christians, we are talking about being people of the book, specifically of the Bible, of a group of documents, a group of letters, a group of writings that dictate what it means for us to be Christian. And that's come under a lot of scrutiny over the last number of years. People don't like some of the things that the Bible has to say. People don't like some of the stories that it has or some of the implications that it has on culture. We've, as a culture, have shifted to the place where we don't really like being told we're wrong or that we can't do something or that something is actually sinful. And it gets people kind of bent out of shape on those things. And so if the Bible is just a book, if it's just like any other book, like Webster's Dictionary that gets weird words thrown in it all the time, if it's just up to popular opinion and we can shift it and shape it however we want to, then really there's nothing special about this book. And if there's nothing special about this book, then really there's no reason for us to be gathering around every weekend to open it up and study it. But if there is something different about this book, if what it says is not merely a human construct, it's not merely just something that some dude or some lady sat down and wrote, but if it actually is the Word of God to mankind, then that means, I would think, we probably ought to pay better attention to it. Luke, Dr. Luke, the physician, when he began his gospel, he was explaining something about his book, but it has implications towards the rest of the Bible. And this is just simply what he says. In Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 1, he says, "Inasmuch as we have undertaken to compile an account of the things accomplished among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and servants of the word, it seemed fitting for me as well, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, to write it out for you in consecutive order, most excellent Theophilus, or Theophilus, so that you may know the exact truth about the things you have been taught." Luke was making this statement about specifically the story of Jesus. Luke was not an eyewitness. Luke was not one of the disciples that walked around with Jesus in Galilee and followed him and saw him do the miracles and those kind of things. Luke was somebody who became a follower of Jesus because of the eyewitnesses. But Luke was an extremely educated guy. So Luke was going, I'm not merely going to just listen and go, sure, they said so, right? I'm gonna investigate it. I'm gonna go talk to these people. I'm gonna go see what they have to say. And so Luke wrote both Luke and what we call Acts, which is either called Acts of the Apostles or Acts of the Holy Spirit. And it's an account, a documented account of him basically traveling around and talking to people and saying, tell me what you saw. Tell me what you experienced. Tell me what it was about. And the reason he compiled them was specifically for this individual that he wrote to say that you may know the exact truth about the things that you have been taught. We are Galena Bible Church. We have that title, that name, specifically because whatever we do, however we're organized, whatever decision we make, and everything that we teach had better be based on Scripture. We don't base it on tradition. We don't base it upon denominational affiliation. We don't base it upon popular preference. We base it upon this because it's what God's Word says. And if God's Word is silent on something, then we have liberty in those things. So we hold God's Word in the absolute highest esteem that we possibly can. We believe that it is the infallible, inerrant Word of God. That it is God's Word spoken to us through individuals that has been laid out to us. And so when we go to God's Word, we believe that we're hearing the actual Word and truth of God in a number of different ways. Did you know that? I mean, the Bible, for a lot of people, they pick it up and they start reading. And most people, they read it like a normal book, right? How you read a normal book? You start at the front, and you make it through Genesis, and then you get to, like, Numbers, and you're done. You're like, what in the world? Why is it? Or they start reading some of these other things, and it seems kind of discombobulated, and there's story, and there's poem, and there's history, and all of these kind of things. And that's because the Bible is just, it's a unique book, and we're going to look at how some of that goes together. Here's the point that I want us to have this morning. Again, just as one of those things, there have been people who have been passionate about God's Word. And there are people in this church who are passionate about God's Word. But I would also say that there are people that come and attend that just assume God's Word. That they go, well, yeah, I'm a Christian. My grandma was a Christian, and so I'm a Christian. And it's the weekend, so I go to church. That's what I do. But it's not something that you're passionate about. And the danger is, there may become a point in time where somebody can step in and persuade you that this is actually not God's Word. And if it's not God's Word, you don't need to live by it. You don't need to do what it says. So the question we're just going to ask this morning is, can we actually believe the Bible? Can we believe that what it says is actually what happened? That when somebody says, Jesus said this, that that's actually what he said, and that the promises that it makes and the commands that it makes are actually God's heart for us. So, five things specifically that we're going to take a look at related to God's Word. And like I said, we're going to be jumping all over. So just whichever finger you use to turn pages, loosen it up a little bit. The first one is just simply this. What is just known as fulfilled prophecy. Fulfilled prophecy. The Bible is a unique book as it comes to prophecy. There's been people and individuals that have claimed to make prophecy. There was this crazy dude in the Middle Ages called Nostradamus, and he made all kinds of stuff. And you can absolutely lose your mind searching the internet and trying to figure out what people think he was trying to predict and all of that stuff. And it's none of it happened. Yet the Bible makes lots of prophecy. So prophecy is this. In this sense, it is an individual who is making a claim or an assertion about something that is going to happen that is outside of their control and in the future. Okay? So like, if I were to stand up to you and say, I'm going to make a prophecy today, Abraham Lincoln is going to be shot. That would not be a prophecy. Why? It already happened, right? So that would be a self-fulfilling prophecy. I'm a prophet because I said something that happened in the past. No, no, no. But if I were to say something that was going to happen in the future, that would be me saying I'm making a prophetic statement. Some of you are more biblically astute, but some of you are not. Some of you, I guarantee, have never read this before. I want to read a passage to you, and then I want you to tell me who I'm talking about, and then I want you to make a guess. Again, if you've studied this, don't spoil the surprise, okay? I want you to make a guess when this was written. So just listen, okay? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of parched ground. He had no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with much grief. And like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastising of our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourgings we are healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of all of us, the sin of all of us, to fall on him. And it goes on and on and on. Who does that sound like that's talking about?
Jesus.
Okay. Make a guess. How long ago, if this is prophecy, I'm giving you a hint, this is prophecy, how long before Jesus do you think this was written?
Hundreds of years.
Hundreds of years? Give me a specific, just throw something specific. Random guessing here is what we're
700.
Doing. 700 years. Do I have more? Do I have less?
4 decades.
4 decades.
A little less.
Kimberly was really close. About 800 years. About 800 years before Jesus. What? How in the world? How in the world could that happen? And he goes on and he talks about he was assigned a grave with wicked men. In other words, when you were crucified, you were not normally buried. They normally took your corpse off the cross and took it out to the dump and tossed you out with the other wicked men. That's how criminals, crucified people, got buried. So it says, he was assigned with wicked men, yet he was with a rich man at his death. Does anybody know the story of right after Jesus died? A guy by the name of Joseph of Arimathea, a very wealthy man, asked for permission to take Jesus' body and buried him in a very expensive tomb that had never had anybody else buried in it. 800 years before any of this stuff happens. It's insane. In fact, if you take there's other prophecies in the Psalms and in other places, there's 14 specific prophecies concerning just the death of Jesus, very specifically in just the nature of the death of Jesus. Now, if you remember the story of the crucifixion, like, he's arrested, he doesn't really get to dictate, would you guys please do this and not do this to me, right? Like, they're going to do what they're going to do, and that's the end of it. There was a statistician that did some finagling on this, and he said basically the probabilities or chances for Jesus to be able to fulfill just those prophecies, not the ones related to his birth, not the ones related to his life, and none of the other stuff, just the ones related to his death, was some insane number that I can't even, you know, it's one of those, you know, you get those little exponents on the sides of them kind of things, you don't understand it. But he basically put it into practical terms. He basically said, we'll pick on Texas because they're half the size of Alaska. If you take the state of Texas and you fill it with quarters 3 feet deep, that's a lot of money, right? That's a lot of trips to the Washeteria or the Coke machine. Right? You fill Texas 3 feet deep, take one quarter and put an X on it, toss it out in it, stir the whole thing up, and reach in one time and pull out that same quarter. It's the same probabilities that Jesus could fulfill just the ones related to his death. And he did. All of them. No other document. No other religious writings as anything even similar to this. It also makes prophecies about us, and it also makes prophecies about our future state. And if history proves anything to be true about the prophetic nature, that should tell us we should pay attention to some of those things. But fulfilled prophecy is not the only thing that we just go, well, that's why we believe God's word. If that's not enough, we could just simply say unique historical accuracy. The Bible has a lot of history in it. I mean, there's a lot of things that go on in the Bible that are just historical events. So-and-so became king. They waged war against these guys. They burned down this city. And so-and-so died. And those are historical statements. The historical accuracy of Scripture is in a class all by itself. It's been contended against by scholars since we've had the Bible. There have been people that have gone, it makes a historical statement, there's no possible way that that's true. And there's been some really interesting things that have been done in the area of study. A guy by the name of Dr. Nielsen Gluick, probably one of the greatest modern authorities on Israeli archaeology, said this. He said, no archaeological discovery has ever controverted a biblical reference. Scores of archaeological findings have been made which confirm in clear outline or in the exact detail historical statements in the Bible. And by the same token, proper evaluation of biblical descriptions have often led to amazing discoveries. So the Bible says, there was a certain people group that live in a certain area that waged war against Israel. It's not like they were intending to write down a history book like you had to study in class this week or anything like that. They just were stating what was going on in their world and how God was moving in the midst of all of that stuff. About the turn of the 19th century, one of the major contentions in scholarly work was around this people group in the Old Testament called the Hittites. Ever heard of them? Ever met one? No, I haven't met one. Okay. There were a lot of scholars that said they don't exist. They're a make-believe people. And the Bible says they're there. We have no historical evidence for them. We have no archaeological evidence for them. Therefore, false. Right? That's what they did. And that's what they would do with a number of different things. Well, there was an individual who was doing some specific work in Egypt, and he found a name in the Egyptian writings that just didn't match anything else that they had. And they went there, and it described a certain people group that existed in a certain region. This is Egyptian writings. And they decided they're going to start going and digging there. And when they started digging there, they found a massive civilization, a whole communal group that lived there, and they began to find artifacts that were written in multiple different languages and basically were the equivalent of made in Hittite country. It's basically what they were finding. Again, validating what the scriptures said. From things like Egypt, Assyria, and other nations, archaeological confirmations have been astounding. Some of my seminary professors spend almost every summer in Egypt or in the surrounding region playing in the dirt. That's what they do for fun. And they have found incredible things that point to the validity of God's word. So we have fulfilled prophecy and unique historical accuracy. If those things weren't enough, if we just said, well, you know, history's up for interpretation and, you know, whatever about prophecy. Well, then third, we have this really strange thing called scientific accuracy. Now, the Bible is not a science book, right? You're not going to pick up the Bible and have it tell you how to make a volcano for your science project, right? That's not what the Bible's for. But the Bible talks about real life. And it talks about real life in ways that are descriptive. And it's not saying, this is how it is. It just says, you know, I'm walking down the street and the ground is hard kind of statements, right? There's science in those statements. And it's interesting that some of those statements have huge scientific validity. One of those, I love this one, in Isaiah chapter 40. You can go ahead and flip there. Isaiah chapter 40. It's verse 22. If you go to the middle of your Bible and go right, you'll find Isaiah. Isaiah and his vision of God and his vision of the greatness of God is just describing in best words that he can explain what he's seeing. And how do you explain the unexplainable God?
Right.
Yet in Isaiah chapter 40, in verse 22, listen to what he says. Okay, this is 800 BC-ish. Okay? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth. And its inhabitants are like grasshoppers who stretch out the heavens like a curtain and spread them out like a tent to dwell in. Okay, now, he's just describing the glory of God. That's all that he's doing. Right? He's not trying to say, I am going to make a scientific statement right now, and I'm going to qualify. No, he's just saying, this is what I see of God. And he says, God sits above, some translations say, the sphere, the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are tiny grasshoppers, and it is he who stretches out the heavens like a curtain over the earth. Now, think about this again from science class. What shape is the earth? It's round. What shape is our atmosphere? It's round. How does our atmosphere hang out around earth? Over it, like a curtain, surrounding it. Isaiah was not going like, I'm going to make a scientific statement right here. You guys, this is all you flat earth people are nuts. No, he's just going, this is who God is. And this is what I see him doing. And it actually is scientifically true. Like we've seen this. We've had guys standing on the moon taking pictures of a round earth with an atmosphere that hangs around it like a curtain. That's crazy. Again, in Isaiah 55, he talks about the almost infinite extent of the universe. In Ecclesiastes, he talks about the hydrologic cycle, the way that the water is a continuous loop in our world. The vast number of stars, Jeremiah talks about that. The law of increasing entropy in Psalms. The paramount importance of blood in the life process, Leviticus talks about that. Atmospheric circulation, the way that things move around the earth. And the way that high pressure systems move around and all those things. This is another one of my favorites. Flip over to Job. Job chapter 26. Go left in your book. Job chapter 26. Again, Job is just such a strange book. But Job is in the midst of challenge, but he is honoring God in the reality of who God is and what he knows of God. And in Job chapter 26, he says this in verse 7. He says he stretches out the north over what? Empty space. And he hangs the earth on what?
Nothing.
What? Like, do you know if you go and study in India and their Hindu writings on this subject, do you know why we have earthquakes? Because the earth is actually resting on the back of a turtle, which is standing on an elephant. That's a hard balancing act. And when that moves, so does the earth. And we have earthquakes. Yet the Bible says he stretches out the north over empty space and he hangs the earth on nothing. He wraps up the waters in his clouds and the cloud does not burst under them. Do you ever think about how much a cloud weighs? I mean, think about all the water that's in one of those and it floats. That's insane, right? Science. And guess who made that? God did. God did. And it's not him saying that he makes the angels to flap really hard as they're carrying around the clouds or whatever. He's just making statements about God and his character, and they're scientifically true. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years before we ever were able to put a telescope on that or measure any of those things or understand any of those things. In technical jargon, it's not written in technical jargon, it's just written in man's everyday experience, yet it's completely true. So, fulfilled prophecy, unique historical accuracy, scientific accuracy. And then the fourth thing is this, it's a unique structure. Again, this is some more interaction. Some of you guys know this. How many books are in the Protestant or Evangelical Bible? 66 books. Okay, that's because in the Catholic Bible, there's what's called the Apocrypha. It's a couple of extra added books. It was not added until about the 4th century A.D. And the early church didn't believe that they were scriptural books. So we're following the disciples on that point. So 66 books written by how many people? About 40-ish. We got some of the things are just anonymous. We don't have a clue who it is who wrote them or how many people may have contributed to them. But about 40 people from its first penning till its conclusion in Revelation, which is the last book that was penned. What was the time span? Anybody got a guess? A little bit long, about 2,000 years, actually, is the time span of writing from completion of all the Old Testament books all the way to John writing the Revelation. Written on three different continents. Anybody guess what those are? As we get into geography, science, history, man, we're covering this stuff.
Asia, Africa,
and Europe. And how many languages? Three main ways: Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic. 2,000 years, 40 people, three different continents, three different languages. Some living completely different, never met each other. Some of them writing within the same time frame as others, so that they could say, "No, this guy's crazy. What he's saying is not true." All of those kind of things, covering every single subject you can almost possibly think of. From sex to marriage to children to finances to salvation to God to creation to morality to all of those kind of things. And yet later on today, many of you that are going to be gathering together to watch a movie and somebody's going to say, "What movie should we watch?" And you're going to go, "I don't know." Right? We can't even agree on what movie we're going to watch later today. Yet alone the character and nature of God. Listen, there is no other book like this. None. You've got religious books that are written by one guy. Well, and even in those ones, they contradict themselves so many times that they've had to been edited. The Book of Mormon has been edited almost 1,200 times since it was penned less than 200 years ago. That's nuts. Well, it's because it's written by one dude. Right? All of these things, its structure is unlike any other book that's there. Most recently, I posted something, you're friends with me on Facebook, you get to read, Bible nerdy stuff every now and again. They just found a fragment of the Gospel of Mark. The thing that is incredible about this fragment is they have other evidence with it that says that it had to have been penned before 100 AD. You guys are not excited about that. What that means is there are people that are written about in Mark that are still alive when they found it. We have biblical scholars. There are people that study the Bible that say things about the Bible. Say, well, these things were not written in that time frame. They must have been written hundreds of years later. There wasn't these guys that wrote it. All this kind of stuff. And listen, so when we talk about manuscripts and the way things are written out, okay, there was a long time ago they didn't have like copy machines, right? You didn't copy stuff. You had to have dudes sitting with a candle and a pen
looking at this and writing, looking at this and writing. They have manuscripts, and they do this for years and years and years, hundreds of years. And so when we talk about manuscripts, it's actual handwritten documents that we can evidence when they were written, and then we can find other ones that are earlier, and we can see if there's any changes between those. Because you ever played that phone, you know, the game, you know, telephone, right? You know, you whisper something in somebody's ear, and then they whisper it to somebody, and they whisper it to somebody, and at the end, it's, you know, you're talking about elephants and Cheese Whiz. You know, it's totally, everything's crazy. They're basically doing that, except what they found with these manuscripts is that we've got thousands of either fragments or almost whole documents. And it doesn't matter what time frame they're on, they're almost exactly identical. Have you guys ever heard of Homer's Iliad? Have you guys ever been made to read Homer's Iliad? Right? Okay. Have you ever met anybody that's like, I don't think Homer wrote that. I don't think he did it. No? Why would it, you know, most people go, why? Why would you contend with that? Well, the earliest manuscript that we have of Homer's Iliad, in other words, handwritten copy of Homer's Iliad that we've been able to find anywhere in the world, the closest from his action, when he sat down and wrote the thing, is about 1,400 years. That's a lot of copies that happened between that. Yet nobody's going, I don't think Homer wrote that. Yet there are people that do that with God's Word for a very unique reason. They don't want to believe what it has to say. They don't want to do what it has to say. It's a unique structure unlike any other book in the world. One consistent theme in the Bible, developing in grandeur from Genesis to Revelation, God's great work in His creation and redemption of all things through His only Son, Jesus Christ. He shows up on page one and He ends the book. It's four things: fulfilled prophecy, unique historical accuracy, scientific accuracy, unique structure. That's some pretty heavy hitting stuff, right? We take a lot of somebody going up and saying, no, this stuff isn't true, this stuff isn't real. But you know what? All this is evidence for me, but this isn't why I believe this book. Do you know why I believe this book? Because when I read it, it told me what was true about me. That I knew there was something inside of me that was broke. There was something in me that was not okay. There was something in those that were around me that was broken. There was something in this world that was broken. I didn't need the Bible to tell me that. I knew it was true because I could see it. The Bible just named it for me. It called it sin. It said I was broken in my sin. And that same truth met me with a reality that God did for me what I could not do for myself. He who knew no sin took my sin upon Himself and paid a penalty that I could not pay. The final reality of the validity of Scripture is the Bible's unique effect. There have been people who were dead in their sin who have been brought to life through the reality and revelation of Jesus. And it's not a once and done thing. People continue to go to God's Word and continue to be transformed by what it says. They continue to look to Jesus, and He continues to show them, this is who you were made to be. This is who you were called to be. My fear is, for many, you got up and showed up to church because that's what you do. It's a day to go to church. Yet not actually anticipating when picking up this Word, knowing that God wanted to say something to you. And not just today, but tomorrow, and tomorrow evening, and the next day, and the next day, and when life is great, and when life is terrible. He wants to speak truth to you. And it's not some vague out there, like God's this Ouija board or 8-ball kind of, God, what do you think I should be doing today kind of thing. He actually wrote it down for us. He actually said who He is and who we are to be in Him. And so what I want to do for just the remaining time that we have together, I just want to give opportunity for testimony. And what I mean by testimony is either this is the reality of what God did in my life through His Word to save me, or second, this is what God's been teaching me lately. This is what God's been showing me through His Word, through the circumstances that are around me, and affirming to me His presence in my life now. So, I'm going to quit talking. We're going to have hopefully a very short time of awkward silence as the first person gets enough bravery to just stand where you are and share what God is teaching on your heart. When they sit down, somebody else wants to stand and share. We'll do that for just a little bit, and then I'll close us in a song, and we'll be done. But what I want you to know, guys, whether you get up and share or not, it's totally fine, is this. God didn't leave you without instructions. He didn't leave you without His voice. He's given us His truth in the Bible for us to be able to go to and know, thus says the Lord.
Thanks so much for joining us. Please feel free to subscribe and listen to any of our sermons at galenamissions.podbean.com.